Not because of me, but because of what's there. And if this turns out fantastic, it won't be because of me, but it's going to be because of what's there. Mm-hmm. All right? Now, I'm going to read a little bit from this book, and we're going to start with paragraph number 2 on page 359. We have also contrast in tone and temper between John's epistles and the book of Revelation. Thunder and tenderness were the apostles' makeup. The former books display his thunder, while the Revelation is elegant in tenderness as well as thunder and judgment. The symbolism John uses was not of his own creation. The symbolism, the parabolic, the metaphors, the similes, the hyperboles, all of this that you're going to see in this book are not from his own creation. What would be a hyperbole in the book of Revelation? Yet an allegory and a metaphor and parable. He came and he slayed them with the sword of his mouth. Out of his mouth came a two-edged sword. That's not possible, but it's symbolic, isn't it? The symbolism John uses was not of his own creation, but simply a new combination of ancient Hebrew symbols. The book of Revelation is written in the Greek language, but it's written from Hebrew syntax. I can assure you of that because I know both those languages. Ancient Hebrew symbols, almost all of which were traceable to the Old Testament. Every figure in Revelation is drawn from the Old Testament of its 404 verses. 265 contain Old Testament language, and there are 550 references to Old Testament passages. But for the Old Testament, this book would remain a mystery, an enigma. While this last book of the Bible is related both by contrast and comparison to its first book, yet in the main Revelation, because of its prophetic content, it is more related to Daniel than any other book in the Bible, or Ezekiel, or Isaiah. While Daniel outlines Gentile history during the succeeding empires, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, Roman, and I might say Ottoman and Revised Ottoman Empire, or Islamic and Revised Islamic Empire, John deals with the last phase of history. Daniel presents the whole course of the Roman Empire. Revelation is a book of consummations, just as Genesis is a book of commencements. Now I want to go to the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation 1:1, it says the apocalypse of Jesu Christu. Apocalypse is Jesu Christu. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The unveiling of Him. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. Which God gave Him to show His bondservants. The things which must shortly take place. He sent and communicated it by His angel to His bondservant John. Now, there are four different concepts of describing and interpreting the book of Revelation. Four different concepts. Now, these views or concepts or ideas greatly what we might say influence the reader of the book of Revelation. They greatly influence. I said something to you a while ago. Never allow controversy and viewpoints to settle your theological views. Let the study of God's Word do it. And we're going to look at it like this. I'm going to make you familiar with these others, though. We have to do that. I did not do this in 1980, Brother Ray. I just went from one standpoint. I did not give you the different views in 1980. We'll look at them now. There are four views of interpreting Revelation. The first is a preterist view, P-R-E-T-E-R-E-S-R-I-S-T, preterist. Preterist. Preterist view. Now, if you interpret Scripture by your view, you are wrong. If you interpret Scripture by what you believe, you are wrong. We've talked about superlapsarian, we've talked about infralapsarian, and we've talked about sublapsarian views of soteriology, haven't we? We're still going to look at that more. The preterist view places the events and visions described as belonging to the past. Now, historicists and the preterist view are very closely related. You can hardly tell them apart. The preterist view places the events and visions described as belonging to the past, particularly to the Roman Empire of the 1st century A.D. This is the preterist. All right, Hank Anagraft. We're naming somebody out there. This is his view. You hear him, the Bible Answer Man? You'll hear this all the time. This is it. This is his view. Okay? It all happened. It's nothing to do with future. Okay? The believers of this view explain the highly symbolic character of the book as an endeavor by John to hide the real meaning of what he was saying from the general populace and the general people, but make it apparent to the believers who lived at that time. And people holding to this view believe that the main purpose of this writing was to encourage the believers regarding God's ultimate intervention in affairs of men, and it is very unlikely that that view is correct in any way, shape, mass, fraction, or form. Here we have God's plan of the ages, don't we? This preterist view believes that the church age will go all the way to here. It jumps over the millennium, over the tribulation period, over there, everything, right straight to the white throne judgment. They jump from here to here, okay? Does that help you? They jump from here to here. They forget Israel has been replaced with the church. This is what we call for replacement theology in all of this. This jumps all the way from here to the end of that. And they hoo-hoo the rapture and all of that and the tribulation period, all of this millennial reign. This is what we call amillennialism. No millennium. Okay. Number two. Now, I know you know how to spell historicist. Historicist, history, historicist.
It's historicist.
Historicist view. Historicist. View maintains that what we have in Revelation is a panoramic view of history from the first century to the second coming of Christ, and this is the view of most of the Protestant reformers and covenant theologians. Okay? Again, from here, here, to here. From here to here. That whole period of time is lumped into this book of Revelation. From here to here. Now, in some ways, that may be correct. But not always. The first century to the second coming of Christ, this is the view of most of the Protestant reformers In our opinion, this is an unattainable position also because historians have been unable to identify every precise event in the history which would answer to the vision symbolized. And I'm reading from Spiral Zodiotes, Introduction to Revelation. The third view is a symbolic view. Now, in some ways, these were all sound similar, okay? The symbolic view holds that the revelation portrays a continuing conflict between the forces of good and evil throughout the entire span of human history. The book, according to this view, is designed to give encouragement since the end of the good will triumph over evil. Okay? Good will triumph over evil. Now, the futurist view. The futurist. The futurist view of Revelation maintains that from chapter 4 of Revelation on, it deals with the events of the end time. From chapter 4 onward, deals with times of the end times, eschatology. According to this view, Revelation is not concerning events of John's own day as much as later historical events, and particularly those happenings that will take place in connection with the second coming of the Lord. This view takes seriously the predictive element of the book of Revelation. And very definitely, in the final chapters of Revelation, deal with the last days and definite change in the things as they are today. And chapter 1 deals with the past. Chapters 2 and 3 tells us about the things that were present, past, and future in the church age. And chapter 3 ends with the end of the church age. And chapter 4 begins with the tribulation period. Chapter 2 through 3 tells us about the things that were present at the time and which were to follow. Chapters 4 through 22 tell us the things that are to follow the church age. And finally, the second coming of Jesus Christ. The church age and the final coming of Jesus Christ. Now let's read Revelation chapter 1:1. And chapter 1 and 3 is very important. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must, are bindingly necessary, shortly to take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. Did you know how fast God travels? You know how fast God travels? Do you understand that at the speed of light, time changes? Do you know that? The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second, plus a whole lot of other little figures behind that. But if you could travel at the speed of light, you could go forward and reverse in time. You know the time machine and all this kind of stuff we see about? Mm-hmm. It's real. It really is possible. That is a what we call a scientific fact. But even the speed of light varies to some extent. But if you took a man and sent him to Alpha Centauri, the closest planet, star to the Earth, and at the speed of light, he goes up there and spends 300 or 400 years in that travel and comes back to Earth, yet he would only be a year older or 2 years older. and the earth would have gone by 300 years?
Try to figure that one out.
Yeah. We know this. What I'm saying in that is John was a time traveler. John went into a time machine. And God showed him. Now, how is God? Here is God up here. That's God. And here is eternity past to eternity future. Yet he lives, he inhabits eternity. Does the Bible say that? He inhabits eternity. He's there in every moment from eternity past to eternity future. And actually, it is a great big circle. And in space and time, this time here is only a marked off piece of eternity. Mm-hmm. And God sees all things as they were, that they are, and they shall be. At the same time. And he takes John into his bosom and he shows these things to him. He takes John into his bosom where he is, where he can look upon from that throne of heaven. The Bible says that that heaven is God's throne and that earth is his footstool. And Marilyn read someplace, the clouds are of the dust on his feet. She was so impressed by that little statement. Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all he saw? Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy. What's it say there?
Prophecy.
Future. Is prophecy future? Yeah. How are you going to get around that unless you symbolize that word too? Prophecy is prophecy. Is the book of Daniel prophecy? Ezekiel, Isaiah? How many scriptures in the Old Testament prophesied that Christ would come? And all of it was prophecy until it happened, wasn't it? And there's prophecy in the Old Testament that goes all the way to here. And it goes all the way to the end of the church age. It goes all the way to the tribulation period. And all the way into the millennial reign of Jesus. This is what we call prophecy. Prophecy.
Progressive prophecy.
Prophecy. Mm-hmm. Prophecy means to say something beforehand. Right. That's what it means. So is this book a book of symbols or a book of prophecy? Prophecy. It has prophecy in it. Does it have symbols? Does it have parables? Metaphors? Allegories? All of this? Yes, it's filled full of it. Hyperboles? Symbol of them? Yes. Does God have feathers? No. But the Bible says he takes us under his wings and he nestles us in his feathers, and yet that's what? Figures of speech. Figures of speech. All parables. Parabolic teaching. Let's go on a little further. John to the seven churches. Now, how many churches were there in Asia?
Seven, according to this one.
How many churches were there in Asia, Sharon?
Seven.
Many.
Yeah, I was going to say many.
We're not talking about all the churches of Asia, but seven churches of Asia. Right. And why the seven churches of Asia? Because they depict, God is going to use them to depict a symbolic period of time in history. And it will go all the way from the founding of the church until the end of the church age. And what would happen during that period of time? It's beautiful. Now, I'm going to encourage you to go online and listen to the rest of these messages, the ones you don't get. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is, Oh, this is very beautiful in Greek. The one who is, the one who keeps on being. All right. The one who kept on being in eternity past, John 1:1. He's repeating John 1:1. In arche eno logos, kai logos ein proston theon, kai logos ein theos. In beginning kept on being the Jehovah, the Word. Figure of speech, parabolic teaching, figure of speech, hadavar. Okay, and he uses this, so we got to look at it. Hadavar was Word. And then we have logos in the New Testament, which is the equivalent of hadavar, which is the equivalent of what word? Jehovah. They did not speak that word. Exodus 20:7, thou shalt not use the Lord thy name, God's name in vain, for he shall require it of you. So they would never speak the name again, so they say Hadavar or Hashem, the word of the name. And then we have in John 1:1, in arche eno logos. In beginning, absolute beginning, singular. Eternity past when nothing else existed. And he's saying the same thing here again, right here in the book of Revelation. Same writer. Is John 1:1 a Hebraism? Is John 1:1 a Hebraism? Yes. Is this a Hebraism? The book of Revelation is a Hebraism. The whole book is a Hebraism. We just read that earlier. And from Jesus Christ. Oh, wait a minute. Let's go back up. To him who is continually the eternal one, who, and the one who had become. The one who is, the one who was, and the one who had become, is what it says in the original language. The one who is, continuously, the one who was, eternity, kept on being in eternity, and the one who became. And it'll repeat this statement again. Became. When did he become? Kaiho logo starts again. And the Word, the Jehovah flesh, he became and dwelt among us. And we beheld what? The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And who is to come from the seven spirits who before his throne. Seven spirits. Why do we have that? That's symbolic of what? What seven, brother?
Completion.
Completion and perfection. The seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. The firstborn of the dead ones. Was he actually the first one to be totally resurrected in all his glory? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And John also said in 1 John, God is love. Did he not? To him who loves us and released us from our sins. Vincent? You go out and do a lot of manual labor, don't you, in building? And you paint, and you dye and stain things. Did you ever get something on your clothes that you could never get out?
Lots of things.
Lots of things that you could never get out.
Stains from the weed whacking.
Yes.
Paint.
Yes. Stains from things. Now, our sins are indelibly stained in us. The only thing that will release us, the only fuller's soap that will release our sins from us is the blood of Jesus Christ. And blood stains, doesn't it? But not Jesus' blood. The one that releases us from our sins by his blood. Now that's a what we call an oxymoron there, isn't it? Something that stains terribly bad is going to release us. The ashes of the red heifer. How many of you heard of that? The ash. Have you heard of that, Carol? The ashes of the red heifer? Now, they got a perfect red heifer, and they would burn it all the way down to ashes. And they would take those ashes and they put it in a container, and someplace, wherever that Ark of the Covenant is today, which is over there in Jordan, according to the book of 2 Maccabees, the second chapter, there is a pot there containing the ashes of the red heifer. And Israel is looking for a red heifer. They don't need one. That red heifer stood for Jesus Christ, didn't it? Now, ashes, Marilyn, now I know you've never made lye soap, have you?
Yeah.
You made lye soap. Have you ever made real lye soap?
Not from ashes.
Not from ashes. Ashes have lye in them, which is a very strong cleaning agent. And they would take from the ashes of this red heifer, and they would take in, if they had a house contaminated with staph infection, they called it cancer in the walls, they would go clean it with that. Clean it. They would take these ashes of the red heifer, and they would purify things with them. Ashes and ashes, there is lye, a cleaning, strong cleaning agent. Oh. In his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ should stain everything. It stained the whole world over there, didn't it? But in that blood, which is a staining factor, is a cleaning factor. It's an oxymoron. It should stain, but it releases the stain of our sins. By his blood, the ashes are the blood of Jesus Christ releases us and cleanses us by his blood from our sins. Verse number 6. Verse number 6. And he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. He has made us a kingdom of priests. Kingdom of priests. Did you know that all of you are priests? We're all preachers, aren't we? There's a difference between a preacher and a pastor, Brother Ray. We all ought to be preachers. But a pastor is an episcopos. He's a presbyter. He is a special place of service with God. A special place, a special anointing of service. That's why they ordained them. That's why they ordained them from the beginning of the church age, which began at Galilee. Made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. In to him be glory and dominion forever and ever and ever and ever. Age Tony on, Tony on, Tony on. Ages upon ages upon ages. Ephesians 3:21. That Christ would have glory in the church. When? For how long? Forever. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Now, in Matthew the 28th and Acts the 1st chapter, we have something very, very important. Matthew 28 leads right up to Acts the 1st chapter. And Acts the 1st chapter tells us that Jesus was lifted up from the earth and disappeared in the clouds. Now, he's going to come back with the clouds, isn't he? He left with clouds, he's going to come back with the clouds. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and ever I shall see him. Even those who pierced him. Who's that?
Jews.
The Jews. The Jews pierced him. Did you pierce him?
Yes, sir.
Did you put lashes on Jesus' back with your sins? Yes, you have. Yes, you did. If you're saved, you did. If you're lost, you did. You will not go to hell because of sins. You will go to hell because of the rejection of Jesus Christ, the payment for all sins. Jesus Christ died for all men. Once you go to hell, then you'll be judged because of those sins you committed. But you don't get there because of them. Who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, Amen, amen. And then he says here, this is very beautiful. Very beautiful. In the 8th verse. The 8th verse. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. In the Old Testament, it says that too, doesn't it? The Lord said in the Old Testament, He is the Alpha. Actually, there it said He is the Aleph, and He is the Tau, the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And in the New Testament, He is the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha and Omega. That's the first and the last letters of the Hebrew and the Greek alphabet. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, says Lord God. Lord God, who's that? Jehovah Elohim. That's who the Lord God is, Jehovah Elohim. We're going to get the titles of Jesus here. Jesus is Jehovah Elohim, isn't he? Who is the Eternal One, John 1 and 1 again. Who is, who was, who kept on being, who became is actually what it says. The one who kept on being and the one who became and the one who is to come. And then he uses another title of Jehovah. Jehovah or El Shaddai. El Shaddai. The Almighty. El Shaddai. El Shaddai. What does El Shaddai mean? Marilyn, El Shaddai.
Most nourishing one.
El is what in Hebrew? El. God. El, God, Shaddai. All powerful, but all nourishing. It comes from the word shad, which means the woman's breast. Shaddai, the all-nourishing one, the all-powerful one. James, his brother, calls him El Shaddai in the book of James, and he calls him what? Jehovah Sabaoth also. Jehovah Sabaoth means what? The Lord of armies. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker of the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos. Because of the word of God. Because of it. Why was he on that island? He was imprisoned. He was exiled to that island for a long period of time. Before he was exiled to that island, they said they boiled his feet in oil. Now, have you ever been burned? The other day when my boys came up, I had cooked cornbread in the wood-burning cook stove. And I opened the oven door and reached in there because I cook it in a great big cast iron skillet. And I had a potholder on it, but the skillet was so heavy that the potholder slipped and branded my hand right there. It's not there anymore. I can still see it, but it was branded. They burned his feet in oil. They branded his feet. Have you ever had hot grease splash on you?
Oh, yeah.
It's miserable. Boiled his feet in oil. And from then on, he was somewhat crippled, I'd say. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker of the tribulation kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus Christ, was on the island called Patmos, which was a salt mine there, by the way. Because of the word of Jesus Christ and the testimony of Jesus, I became in the spirit. I went into the spirit world. I was a time traveler. That's what he said. On the Lord's day, that great day of the Lord, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. What did they hear from Mount Sinai? The sound of a trumpet. The sound of a trumpet. That's the voice of God. You know, ever since Mount Sinai, Israel, every time it thunders over in that land, it says God. They say God is speaking. Even Pontius Pilate made a note of that, recorded that. He said, every time it thunders, these people think God is speaking. Well, on the day that Jesus was crucified, it thundered, didn't it? But they didn't want to hear that thunder. The earth quaked. Now it says here, write in a book what you see. And by the way, these letters are in what? In the red letter edition of your book, Bible. Who's speaking here? Jesus. Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. To Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira, to Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven gold lampstands. Seven gold lampstands. How many lampstands were here?
Seven.
One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. What's that a tip? What is that a type of?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. A plus. Seven gold lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstand, one like the Son of Man. Who's that, brother? Vincent? Like the Son of Man. That's Jesus. It's a human. Clothed the robe reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with golden girdle. White. This white clothed robe. White is a type of what? A symbol of what? Righteousness. And gold is a symbol of what? Divinity. And his head was like, the hairs of his head were like, white like wool. White like wool. And that is a freshly washed sheep. Brilliant white. White is a color of what? White is a color of symbolizing. This symbol is what? Righteousness, purity. Like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. What is fire typified of? Judgment. And his feet were like polished brass. Brass is the type of what in the Bible? A symbol of what?
Mm-hmm.
Judgment. When it has been caused to glow in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of what? Many waters. Have you ever heard that? If you've been up to my creek up there, you'll hear the sound of many waters. I wanted to take Marilyn the other day when my boys came up. We went up Wyman Canyon. We crossed that Wyman Creek 26 times. And you could hear that creek rushing and roaring as you went up there. If you go up there to the top of that mountain and switchbacks like this, right up the face of the mountain, you go from 9,000 to 11,000 feet like that. You've been there now, Marilyn. If you turn right, you go to Tres Plumas. And the Cottonwood Basin. If you turn left, you go up to White Mountain Road and going up to White Mountain Peak and Mount Barcroft. But if you go right, you go to Crooked Creek. And there you go down into that Crooked Creek. And by the way, Crooked Creek is about this wide and about that deep. And there's fish in there that long that have never seen a white man. I can show you them. And it goes all the way down, and it runs down into Wyman Creek, and they go together and go out onto the Deep Springs College and Ranch. You go up there in that country like that, up there on the right. You go to the right. You look down there, and you see a basin. You're at close to 12,000 feet, and you look down there at 4,000 feet. That's 8,000-foot drop. And you look down there, and off of this mountain, it is roaring with melting snow and water and springs. Roaring, roaring waters, roaring waters. I took Gary and Lisa up there when they came up there, and I don't remember how many years ago, it was on their wedding anniversary. They spent the whole wedding anniversary in Fish Lake Valley, and I took them all over those mountains. I took them up there and put them right above that. And I was hollering at them to pose, and they couldn't hear me for the waters rushing and roaring. And I took a picture of them standing up there like that. When I think of this, I think of that canyon. I wanted to show it to you the other day, Marilyn. Remember?
Mm-hmm.
I told you. I said, let's go right. And they said, let's go left. Well, many waters. Many waters. His voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held the seven stars. You know who those seven stars are, Brother Ray?
I don't think you're talking about the pastors. Or
the pastors.
Of the churches.
Pastors. The pastors of churches. He held them in his hands. And that typifies of holding the pastors of the churches all the way down to now. That's you, brother.
Yeah.
He's got you in his hands. He's got you and me, brothers, in his hands. Remember that song?
Yeah.
And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Now that's a figure of speech, isn't it? That's kind of a hyperbole of what it does. A two-edged sword is a double-bladed knife that cuts in both directions. Cutting a double-mouthed sword is what it literally is. And those Sicarii that killed those Roman soldiers with those stilettos that they carried, that double-edged knife, the knife was about that long. They would hide it underneath their coats, robe, and pull it out and stick it right there below the brisket, breastbone, and stick it up into the heart and twist it and walk off. And that's the Sicarii that were at Masada. And they said, never another Masada. Well, yep, there's going to be another Masada because we're going to read about it. We're going to read about it. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, the double-mouthed sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. That sun is power. American Indians, when the sun came up, they would go out there and strip down through the breechcloth, or naked. And they'd stand out there like this, with their legs apart, and feel the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't worship the sun. They worshiped the power behind the sun.
Mm-hmm.
You ought to do that on a cold morning up in Fish Lake, Maryland. Valley. I did it. Get out there about 15 below zero and go out there and strip off and wait for that sun to come up when the sun's real bright, and you can feel the power that God put in that sun.
Mm-hmm.
I guarantee you, you can feel it. His face was like the sun shining on the street. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his hand upon me saying, do not be afraid. I am. Ego Amy. Asher Haya Asher. Exodus 3:14. Isaiah 41:4. I am the first, and I am the last. I am the living one, and I am the one that became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell. Isaiah 41. Let's see if we can go over there. If I can find it. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. Jesus is the great I Am. Exodus 3:14. Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generation from the beginning? NRK Ainho Logos. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am the Aleph. I am the first, and I am the last. I am He. That's Jesus. Do you know that the Jehovah Witnesses get their title from that? Boy, if they would only worship the God of that book. of that one right there. If they will only worship that God. I am the living one. I was the one that became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. What is that? Future. Is this a futurist book? Is this a presser's book? Is this a historicist book? Is this a symbolic book? Is this a futurist book? The future thing that shall become. As for the secrets of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, and the seven stars are the passengers, are the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Brother Vincent, what song do we have?
568.
558. I should have looked up there something like that. 558. I hope you learned something from this.
Not to digest.
I hope you are excited about reading the rest of the story. And if you're out there someplace and in the world listening to this in Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, and I know they do because they listen every month. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, He's not the Son of Mary. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. And He is the everlasting one. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And He's the one who gives you breath today. If you'll only look to Him and ask Him to save your soul and forgive your sins, believing in your heart that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that we might be saved in the fullness of time. Brother Vincent. Father, we come to you, we send this message out as a church. We send it out, each and every one of us, with our prayers. Father, thank you for using me. I know I am an unworthy vessel, a fragile vessel. But Father, I do this for you today. Use these words. Help those that are lost to come to you. Send your Spirit and greatly convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Help all of us as we go through this next week. Help us to glorify you with our lives and help us to preach your words as preachers, each and every one of us. And Father, forgive us for we fail you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.